Sometime this week you wrote the date, didn't you? And it always comes as a little bit of a shock the first time you do that. 2017, how on earth did we get to that? Another year passes. And we are then increasingly conscious of our mortality, aren't we? Of how many times you've been writing that date. And it's a time when we stop and we reflect, and we think. And often when we stop and reflect and think, the things we end up stopping and reflecting and thinking of, well, they might be prone to discourage us, wouldn't they? And we ask ourselves all sorts of questions. And as a congregation, as a church together, we hopefully do the same thing. We stop and we think and we examine. And it is possible we could ask ourselves questions like this. Well, why don't people come into the church? Another year? We said Happy New Year to you last year. Why do we carry on? What's the prospect? Why do we carry on with this preaching business? Hey, it was every week. Isn't that somewhat old hat? Isn't in this modern age there to be some better way in which we could reach people with a message? What prospect is there for this church in the future? Is it dwindling decline and increasing irrelevance? Weakness and death? I want to transport yourself, well, 2,700 years. I want you to feel how Ezekiel felt. Ezekiel is a prophet. He's had a startling series of messages, of revelations from God. You could go and read them. Quite frankly, many of them are baffling. But he's lived through difficult times. His wife died the day that the siege of Jerusalem began. The nation of Israel has been conquered and carried off into exile. They find themselves in despair. In chapter 37 and verse 12 that was read to us earlier on. Verse 11. This is what the people of Israel say. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. And we are despair there. Desolation. Hopelessness. And God has come to them in the midst of this despair, and he's promised, this is chapter 36 that we didn't read, he's promised that he would cleanse the people. He promised that he would put a new heart in them. Take out their heart of stone and put into them a heart of flesh. This week I was speaking to Darren in the garage down there. And up on the ramp he's got a big Saab that someone's brought. And this Saab is dead. The engine's broken, unfixable. And do you know what they've done? They've found another old Saab at the scrapyard. And he paid 100 quid for it, he said. But this old beaten-up Saab had an engine that worked. And what Darren's going to do with this Saab that's up on the ramp, he's going to take out the heart of stone, and he's going to put into it a heart of flesh. Well, of metal, but at least metal that works. Do you see this? He's going to carry out an engine transplant. You'll have seen in the papers, read about people who've had a heart transplant. Will do for the people. I will take out a dead heart, a heart of stone, and I will put in a heart of flesh, a living, beating heart. I'm going to give them my spirit. I'm going to resettle them. And put yourself in Ezekiel's shoes. He is finding all this a bit hard to believe, maybe. It's a wonderful promise, but look. Look at the state of the people, thinks Ezekiel. Look at the people speaking themselves. We are dried up and cut off. And so, God takes Ezekiel. And he shows in this vision, the hand of the Lord was on me and he brought me out by the Spirit. That's verse 1. And he's put me in the middle. It was full of bones. I don't know if you've ever seen images of the genocide in Cambodia. The killing fields under Pol Pot. Bones bleached by the sun. Eye sockets stare without seeing. And God transports Ezekiel and puts him in that kind of place. And then he says this. Can these bones live? Can these bones live? suppose I'll take you afterwards. We can do this. I'll take you for a walk. We'll go down to the cemetery. It's not far. And we'll go to the cemetery, and we'll go among the tombs. I don't mean the new bit where they're still at work. I mean the old bit. I mean those tombs that are kind of, well, there are graves there from around the 1200s. Now, I take you to those tombs, and I say to you, can these bones live? That is the question that God asks Ezekiel. Simple question. You might think to yourself, that's a really simple question. Don't be simple. Can these bones live? What do you think? Look at Ezekiel's answer. Ezekiel's answer is very helpful to us here. Can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. You see, Ezekiel is aware of who is asking him. If I ask you, your answer is only dull, Matt. But if God asks you, you see the humility in Ezekiel's answer. You alone know. He recognizes his humility in the matter. But also, he recognizes God's sovereignty in the matter. You know. He's acknowledging his own weakness, and he's acknowledging God's sovereignty. And then God gives him this instruction. And if the first question seems a little surprising, this one seems frankly ridiculous. I want you to prophesy to them. I want you to speak, God says, my word to them. And there you are, you're down in the cemetery now with me, half past 11, and I say to you, right, start preaching. You don't have to answer that. We have to be reminded here that there is a terrific power that rests in the word of God. The call is that Ezekiel would prophesy, that he would speak God's word. And there is a terrific power in that. There's also a terrific privilege in that. Maybe you haven't always appreciated that. Maybe when you sit down after the third hymn and I stand up to preach, you're like, it's okay, I can see the faces from here. There is a terrific privilege in the world. Do you know when the first signs of God's judgment on a place, on a people, is that he removes his word from among them? Well, Ezekiel is told to prophesy to the bones, and this is what he's to say to them, I'm going to make breath into you. I'm going to make you come to life. I'm going to attach tendons to the bones. Flesh comes over the tendons, and then cover the whole package with skin. It's remarkable. So I prophesied as I was commanded, says Ezekiel. As I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together. Bone to bone. And you know, in the back of your head, is singing the song that talks about the ankle bone connecting to the, and so on. But imagine that. He's hearing the rattling noise as these bones are reordered. I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them. Remarkable. But there was no breath in them. The whole thing has been reordered. The whole thing has been straightened out. From being a scattered random bones, they are now, what, bone joined to bone with tendons and flesh, muscle, skin, the whole package. It's incredible. This is the best ordered collection of corpses you will ever see. But do you see what the problem is? Having God's word is an enormous privilege. God's word has great power. It does remarkable things. It informs us. It straightens out our error. We learn from it. These bones have learned all sorts of things, but they are still, you see, dead. What comes next? Well, now Ezekiel is told, prophesy to the breath. The word breath in Hebrew is the same word for wind. It's also for spirit. The word ruach. If you thought it was odd when you were told to prophesy to the tombs, now you're being told to prophesy to the wind. Prophesy to the breath, to the spirit, to the wind. Back in Genesis chapter 1, you'll remember it was the spirit that was hovering over the waters. Jesus tells us it's the spirit that gives life. As I say, spirit, breath, wind, all the same word. Back in Genesis 2, when God made a man, you remember what happened? God formed the man, and then afterwards he breathed life into him. There was a kind of two-stage process, and the same thing is going on here. These bones get reordered into, neat, complete corpses. And then the command is that breath would enter them. I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath, spirit, entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Notice this, there are two things going on together here. There is the word and the spirit. And we need the two together. We must never settle for just having God's word. God's word as a thing of interest. God's word as a thing we might learn from or be informed by. Don't settle for the word alone. But don't imagine that you can somehow have God's spirit without having his word. The two belong together. It is, says Jesus, the spirit that gives life. It is in verse 14, God says, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. Well, that's the vision. So far, so surprising. But what does it mean? Well, we don't have to work out too much because God explains it to Ezekiel. He's just as baffled as perhaps you were when you sat down. Who are the bones? These bones are the whole house of Israel. These are the people of God, desperate and hopeless and powerless and dead. And God declares he's going to do something. He's going to open the grave and bring them out. He's going to put his spirit in them so that they will live. That's it. That's the vision and that's what it means. Let me see if I can apply it to you in three ways. Firstly, there is a corporate sense in which we sit. Because it is given to God's people, the whole house of Israel, them collectively together. And in our setting, we ought to think of God's church. So what about the church? How do we apply this corporately? But it seems sometimes as if perhaps, hope was gone. We're dried up, cut off, and maybe it seems a bit hopeless. And maybe in your darker moments, you say to yourself, can these bones live? And how do you answer that question? Well, answer it the way Ezekiel answered it. You alone know, Lord. God's word is able to transform people. His spirit can breathe life into people. Will he? But I believe he can. Why is it that the question I asked right back at the beginning, why do we carry on a preaching? Very old-fashioned way of doing things, isn't it? Well, we preach because of this emphasis on the word of God. Prophesy to the bone. Does it seem futile? Yes, sometimes. Perhaps. It's what God asks us to do. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Paul talks about it being through the foolishness of preaching. God is able to do a kind of corporate resurrection, to raise us up as a church together to new life. Well, what then are we to do? Jesus says to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John, the wind blows where it pleases. The Spirit works where it wishes. God is sovereign. He does what he pleases, but he hears the prayers of his people. God's mercy is preceded by prayer. Before we prayed, I read that word from the end of chapter 36, didn't I? This is what the sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel. God's mercy is preceded by prayer. And God's mercy is predicated on his character. It's not that you can pray enough to get God's mercy. He gives his mercy because he is merciful. That is his nature. So because we believe that God is able to do as he wishes, because we know that God is not limited, and because we believe he is a God of mercy who hears our prayers, we pray to him. That's why we've set apart a particular week where we will meet together every day to pray. Yes, to pray for individuals and their particular struggles, to pray for people who are unwell, to pray for other countries of the world. Yes, all those things. But to pray for the faithful preaching of the Word of God and the dynamic working of the Spirit of God. Can these bones live? You alone know. God can breathe life into these bones. Will he? But I believe he can. And I believe we have to pray to him on that basis. Well, there's a corporate application here. Corporate resurrection. But there's a spiritual application here as well. Nicodemus was told, you must be born again. You need new life. So too, you and I. Well, we read from Ephesians 2 earlier on as well, didn't we? Begins like this. You were dead. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. He's speaking about this state before they came to believe in Jesus Christ. You were dead. So you and I. At New Year, people think about, well, making resolutions, don't they? Turning over a new leaf, they do. Some of you are wise enough and have been through enough New Years that you know not to make New Year's resolutions because we're a week in and already they'll be out the window. Turning over a new leaf won't cut it. Imagine Ezekiel there in the Valley of Dry Bones. He picks up the first femur that he comes to and he finds a pelvis to go with it and look, there's a tibia and a fibula and eventually he's got a full set and he says to it, now you need to turn over a new leaf. The corpses there in the valley don't need a little tweak. They not need to turn over a new leaf. They dead. They could do nothing for themselves. And the Bible describes us in the same way. It's not very flattering, is it? You didn't come here this morning expecting to be told that by nature you are dead. That doesn't empower me, Matt. That doesn't make me feel very good about myself. It doesn't make me feel important about my choices. No, it doesn't. But the Bible describes us as being by nature dead. Dead towards God. Dead in our sin, our rebellion against God. I'm reminded, though, that there's one time that Jesus stood by a tomb. And he shouts into the tomb, Lazarus, come out. Now, I don't care how loud your voice is. You can go down and try it afterwards if you like. Won't work. It is not because Jesus' voice is louder than yours. It's because the one who calls Lazarus is the one who enables him. The voice that calls him out of the tomb is the same voice that gives him life. And so, according to Ephesians 2, God made us alive with Christ. Spiritual resurrection. You cannot work it up for yourself. You can't generate it for yourself. It is what you desperately need. And it's what God is able to do in you. The Bible tells us we are dead in our sin, dead in our need. It warns us that one day we'll also physically die. And then we'll have to face him. It warns us that there is an everlasting dying. It's called hell. But, says Paul, God made us alive with Christ. Or as he says elsewhere, this is in Romans, if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death, because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. God is able to do a spiritual resurrection. God, we said, was able to do a corporate resurrection to raise up as a church together to new life. God is able to do a spiritual resurrection to make us alive with Christ. And if that is so, it ought to be fairly obvious to you by now, you can't do it yourself. You can't make yourself alive. Any more than Lazarus in the tomb could. Any more than these bones there in the valley could. God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. You cannot make yourself alive. It is an act of God. He does it by his word and his spirit. Do you want new life? Would you like that spiritual life? To know that you are no longer dead in relation to God, but alive in Christ Jesus. To know that you didn't have to fear death anymore. You didn't have to fear physical death and the everlasting dying of hell that will follow it. How would you receive that spiritual life that you cannot gain for yourself? You can't bring yourself to life. Ephesians 2. It is a gift. It's by grace you've been saved. Through faith, not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works so that no one can boast. You can't earn it. You can't attain it. You can receive this new life as a gift. How do you get a gift? It's not that long from Christmas, is it? How did you get a gift? Someone offers you it and you say, yes, please. Someone hands it to you and you say, thank you. This gift of new life is on offer to you. On behalf of Christ, speaking as his messenger, now I'm holding it out to you. New life, eternal life, spiritual life. Do you want it? Will you take it? There's a corporate application, corporate resurrection. There's a spiritual application, spiritual resurrection. Lastly, there is a physical application, your physical resurrection. The bones in Ezekiel's vision confront us with a reality. The reality of death. And I know that's not how you necessarily want to begin the year. But it is true, isn't it? I mean, last year, people we love died. This year, people you love will die. You, this morning, when you woke up, felt aches and groans and pains that you didn't 10 years ago. The prayer book service, funeral service, says, in the midst of life, we're in death. We're dying. One day we will physically die. But the God who raised up his people when their bones are dried out, the God who raises us up to spiritual new life, is the same God who will one day raise us. This is Paul writing again to the Romans. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, it work in you? If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. God will one day do a physical resurrection. That ought to be a huge encouragement to us. You know, just a kind of an application to you in the things that you worry about and struggle with. What things are facing you this year? What are you afraid of? For you, some of you will be illness. You're waiting results maybe from the doctor. You're due for this surgery. For some of you, you're worried about your financial affairs. Making ends meet, paying the bills. For some of you, you are worried about loneliness. You fear that. You feel it intensely. Some of you are worried about death, either yours or the death of those you love. A good friend of mine buried his father yesterday, a gracious, godly man, a pastor in the Midwest. But this is the verse my friend shared on his Facebook page yesterday. It's from 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. If death, if our final enemy is defeated, then there is death. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, you raise Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. He raised Christ. Now, in Romans 8, it follows with a bunch of encouragement. I consider, says Paul, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. There are present sufferings. I'm not making light of that. I'm not dismissing that. You know them better than I do. And I know some of you have felt death, and some of you are feeling death, and some of you will feel death. But Romans 8 is offering this hope because the Spirit brings life. What can we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, neither height nor depth nor any powers nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Spirit brings life, corporate life, individual spiritual life. One day will bring physical life to you. And if you are conscious of that, if you are aware of that, if you are in Christ as we've been seeing here, the death that we are currently living through, we can face. We don't have to fear. There's huge encouragement there for us. Well, as we close, let me just remind you of this. Ezekiel speaks to the bones, and they come together all neatly organized. And then the Spirit entered the bones. God's Word and God's Spirit at work together. Don't settle for the Word on its own. Don't imagine you can get the Holy Spirit without the Word. Word and the Spirit at work together. It is the Spirit that gives. There's great hope for us here. There's great encouragement. There's also great challenge. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you know us. What an encouragement and comfort that is to us as we come to pray to you. We don't have to explain our situation. We don't have to somehow get you to understand. You know us. You know us intimately and you care for us. So gracious, Heavenly Father, we pray to you like that. We pray to you, Heavenly Father, as a body of believers together, the Church of Jesus Christ that gather in this place. We pray, Heavenly Father, you would be at work by your Word and by your Spirit. And we pray that you would breathe life into us as a church. We pray, Heavenly Father, Lord God, for those individuals who are conscious that they still lack that spiritual life. Or maybe they're not even conscious because dead people are really bad at realizing things. Lord, we pray that by your Word and by your Spirit, you would work and give spiritual life to people here. Lord, we thank you for that gift. We pray that each one of us would gladly receive it, joyfully giving thanks to you. Take that gift of spiritual life. And Lord, as we're confronted at the turning of the year by the passing of time and our own mortality, we thank you for the promise of resurrection, that the Spirit of God at work in us will one day raise us, and therefore we have nothing to fear. Lord, we pray these things. We pray that as we go into this year, we would go with you. You would be at work amongst us. We ask that your Word and your Spirit would have free reign here. We pray it in Jesus' good name. We'll sing as we close. Oh, breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive thy church with life and power. Breath of life, come cleanse, renew us, and fit thy church to...